All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. We're going to go ahead now and continue for the Sunday school hour. Hope you guys came here hungry for the Bible and some tres leches cake. As you guys know, we're celebrating little Gibby's birthday today, amen, even though it was a couple of days ago. But we finally got the cake, amen. And so here we have it. Let's go ahead now and get ready. If you don't have your green book for the Sunday school study, that's okay. If you have the Bible, that's the best book you should always have. But we're in our green book study. If you don't have it, that's all right. You can just hear along with your ears. What did we learn last Friday, Diego and Gibby? The three things to be blessed. What do we need to do? One, blessed are they that read. Number two, blessed are they that hear. Yes, listen. Number three, blessed are they that obey. Read, hear, obey. Okay, you guys, that was free. Okay, we're on page 63. If you don't have your green book, we're just going to talk about the holiness of God. Remember, we're just talking about the different attributes of God, learning of these things together. And so with that said, let's just go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to wake up another day of life and breath not promised. Thank you, God, for all that came to our Sunday school. And we pray for those that might still be on their way. And we pray for folks for the regular church service, God, that you would bless it. Please, Lord, help us to gain information, God. Some of this may be repetition for some of our brothers here, and some of this may be new, God, but whatever knowledge we gain, help us to have a heart of charity and love to help other Christians to love you, Lord, as best they can and serve you as best they can. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so with that said, we're on page 63. If you do not have the green book, that's all right. Do me a favor and turn in your Bible to Psalm chapter 99. Psalm chapter 99, if you don't have the green book, you can turn your Bible there, Psalm chapter 99. So not only is God a good God, he is a perfectly good God. He is a holy God. We can't forget that. He is not good simply as measured by the standards of men, but he is goodness itself. So not only is God a good God, but that is just his very nature, his very character. He is love as well by himself. He sets all the standards of goodness, and all men must be measured by his standards, for his standards are the only perfect standards. Goodness, according to his standards, brings blessings without limit and without end. Any departure, even the slightest, brings suffering in increasing measure. That is why God is jealous of his holiness, for he knows that none who sin can be truly and eternally happy, and sin is simply a departing, even in the slightest degree, from perfect holiness. So we want to consider this perfect holiness of God as it is set forth right here in the scriptures that God gave us. So number one, God is holy. What is he? Holy. Not only in conduct, so in other words, the deeds of God or the acts of God, but also within his very character, his very nature. That is, God does not just do what is right. He is not right only in things that he does, but he himself is right. His character is eternally fixed and unchangeable. So look at now Psalm 99, church, verse number 5. The Bible says, exalt ye the Lord, our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. And look at verse number 9. Thou answeredst them, O Lord our God. Thou wast the God that forgave them, though thou tookest vengeance on their inventions. But look at 9. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Amen. All right. So this then is the message. Oh, let's go to 1 John chapter 1. Amen. 1 John 1. Katie, do you mind seeing if Brother Val's next door? You can just ask him, please. Hey, there he is. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse number 5. The Bible says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So let's simplify that. If the Bible says that God is holy, that means that there is no amount of sin with God. That means that God cannot do any evil whatsoever. You and I, we lie. You and I, we still make mistakes. You and I still come short of God's glory. However, with God and his character, he doesn't do any of the slightest. There is nothing within God. There is nothing about God's character or his heart and his thought processes or his actions that has any amount of evil or sin. So that's why, guys, he's a good God. but he's also a holy God. He's not an admixture of light and darkness. In other words, with God, there is no light and there is no darkness. He is completely light. He is not more light and less darkness. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Let's go to James chapter 1. So what happens then when you and I begin to feel tempted to disobey the holy God that we say that we believe in? Is it God's fault? No. Is it a lack of God giving you information about himself? No. Is it a lack of you not having enough Christian friends? Maybe you don't have a Bible? No, no, no. You have plenty of that. You have a Bible there in your hand. You have Christian friends sitting next to you. You have Christian family members sitting next to you. So it can't be God and a lack of God. It's a lack of our obedience to God. Look at James 1, something within all of us, friend, called sin that begins to influence us and stir us up to do something against God's word and hence his holiness. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." So let's keep it in context. He doesn't tempt man with evil. He doesn't make you want to sin against him, or he doesn't want to make you sin against your fellow man. He doesn't want to make the children disobey the parents. He doesn't want to make the parents to treat their children bad. He doesn't tell the man to pick up the gun and start shooting people. He doesn't tell the woman and the girl to start doing some things before they get married they shouldn't do. You understand? So he doesn't tempt you with evil. He can try your faith, though, to make you a stronger Christian, but he doesn't tempt you with evil to go against his character. All right. Malachi chapter number 3. Malachi 3. That's going to be in your Old Testament. If you have your green book, we're on the bottom of page number 63. Malachi chapter 3. So what are we talking about this afternoon, guys? We're just talking about the attribute of God, that he is a holy God. We've learned so far that he's loving kindness. He's compassionate from our Friday night Bible studies. He is a God of mercies, loving kindness, and long suffering. He's a very good God. But we cannot forget that he is also a holy God. He doesn't do evil, and he's going to have to punish sin wherever that is worthy or due. Is there no leaders over there or somebody you can talk to? All right, verse number 6. The Bible says here, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So, friend, don't worry. God does not change. He doesn't change his character. He doesn't change his heart. He doesn't change his attributes. He remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, we're on page 64. It's wonderful to note in a study of God's perfect holiness that God does not change. He was holy yesterday, he's holy today, and he will be holy tomorrow. Let's go ahead now and turn our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 6. We're just going to keep meditating about how the Bible tells us that God does not change. He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a pure God, and he doesn't change. He remains the same. Hebrews chapter 6, and let's go down here to verse number 17. In the book of Hebrews, right here in this particular verse, we're going to start reading here, speaking of the Son of God, the second member of the Godhead or the Trinity, as some of us like to understand it. It says here in verse number 17, "Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability." What does that mean? That's a very long-winded word that just simply denotes that he is unable to change his mind. The immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now, verse 18, "that by two immutable things," in other words, those which cannot change, things that cannot change, "in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us." So when you and I put our faith and our trust in the hope of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was not vain. It wasn't empty. There was something there. You and I are not placing our hope in one who cannot change and who will not change, in the one who shall not disappoint you in any way. So that's the God that we're worshiping. We are worshiping the God who does not change. That's the good news. Because the Muslims, they have a God that changes his mind. The gods of the world and those of our friends or family members, maybe our old forefathers who were either those living in South America and whatever you can trace your lineage back to, they were worshiping the gods of the earth or their imaginations. They change their mind all the time. They change their character, if you will, their heart, of how they approach life all the time. But we're worshiping a God who doesn't change. He will always remain holy. All right, now let's go to chapter 13 in the same book, a couple of pages to the right in your Bible, Hebrews 13. God remains the same. Now look at verse number 8. Talking about Jesus Christ, he is the same God of that Old Testament, amen. Don't let people in those college seminaries and all that systematic theology try to tell you that there's a different God of the Old Testament, a different God in the New Testament. No, it's the same. Same, same, same. Look at verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So friend, the character of God is eternally fixed and unchangeable. That's what immutability means, unchangeable. He is holy in his conduct and in his character forever. He will always be a holy God, all right? Okay, so point number two. Because God is holy, his conduct is always and eternally right. Let me say that again. Because God is holy, his conduct is always and eternally right. Let's go now to Job chapter 34. That's in your Old Testament. Job. You can say Job, J-O-B, Job 34. And look at with me now in verse number 10. Job 34, verse number 10. The Bible says here, therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. Even old men, back in these days, thousands of years ago, had an understanding of the one true God, that he doesn't do good and evil at the same time. He doesn't do evil over here and good over there. No, he only does that which is good. He only does that which is pure. He is a holy God. They understood that. A lot of people today, they don't understand that. They're not as wise as ancient men were within their approach to the character of God. God will not do wickedness. He will not commit iniquity. The best of men are sinners, but God will not do wickedness. He will not commit iniquity. God did not sin yesterday. He will not sin today, and he will not sin tomorrow. He will never do what is wrong. The Bible says in Psalm 145, 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Now, look up to the screen here, and let me go ahead and type this in here. Here's what the Bible says concerning every single human being that was ever born into this earth outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Psalm 39, verse number 5, behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. So here's a man. He used to drink alcohol, and he used to just be such a hardcore alcoholic. He finally gets a hold of that thing, and he says, God, I am no longer drinking booze. I'm no longer going to drink all these alcoholic things and these beverages. But he still curses. He still says bad words. He shouldn't. Even though he's his best over here, he still has some other things over here that he's not perfect in. You understand the example? A guy who no longer says bad words. I mean, he doesn't curse anymore. He learned his lessons. The teacher's writing him up at school. His parents disciplining him. You better not say that again. He gets his lips clean. He no longer curses. But you know what he does? He thinks about it within his heart. So friend, no matter how good you and I may see some people in their lives and in their conduct, it seems like all of us are good or better than another in an area of our life. You know what God says? You're still not your best. You're still not as perfect as I am. When you get to where you think you're at the top now and you got a hold of that and you can discipline yourself and you can, fast from this and, be celibate in this area or that area, you're still altogether vanity. Because sin, that thing that is still within us, that invisible, if you will, force of Adam, Daddy Adam's nature that passed upon all of us, it still has an effect on us, friend. That's why we need to trust in this God to save us from our sin. I realize there have been some good men who have crossed the face of this earth. We're on bottom of page 64. There have been some great teachers and religious leaders, countless millions following people like Buddha, imagining he was a good guy. Perhaps Muhammad, having been a decent man men ago. There have probably been some good priests among the bad ones. Brother James says he's not sure if Confucius had some nice things to say every once in a while, you know, copying the wisdom of Solomon and the Old Testament writers. But the truth of the matter is each and every single one of these men had performed some works at some time in their life that were not holy. None of them were fully righteous. Let's go ahead and read what the Bible says concerning all of us. Another verse. So not just Psalm 39:5. Let's go now to Romans chapter 3. Now, this is a very good verse a lot of you use when you're trying to talk to somebody about why they need Jesus, because we tell them you're a sinner. And you know what is awesome this morning? I'm going to say it again for the Sunday service. My wife and I were on our way to go get some a cake for little Gibby's birthday, and we're out there in El Super, and there were some Christians out there telling people about Jesus, giving out gospel tracts from where Eileen's mom goes to church. How about that? The pastor was out there. I think his wife was out there. And there were some old Christians. I'm talking about like my grandma out there in the parking lot saying, mijo, te quiero invitarte a la iglesia. And they wanted to tell me about Jesus. You know what she said? You know, we're all sinners. We've done bad. But here's Jesus Christ. You know what they said? He died for your sins. If you trust him, God will forgive you. I said, my goodness, that just stirred me up, amen. And so they're out there doing something for Jesus. But that's what they told me. They were telling me the scriptures. So I like that. I like that. That just made my day. That was awesome. Romans 3:23, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us, friend, the black man, the white man, the brown man, the yellow man. And if there's an alien up there, they too. If there's a creature down here, they too. Everybody, all the creatures, everybody has come short of the glory of God. Look at 1 John 1. That's again going to be towards the right-hand side of your Bible. 1 John chapter 1. Look at verse number 8. We all need to be careful. Even if we become a Christian, none of us are still perfect, just like Psalm 39:5. Every man in his best state is still altogether vanity. Even though you and I responded to somebody telling us about Jesus and asking Jesus to come into our heart to save us, whenever you got saved, you and I still have mistakes. We still have sins we need to work on. So let's not allow ourselves to be deceived by telling ourselves, you know what, I'm perfect now. I'm good now. No, look at 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us concerning that I'm sinless. So, when we invite you to put your trust in the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not asking you to trust someone who is far greater than any man, no matter how good the man. We're asking you to trust the one whose conduct is always right and eternally right. We're asking you to trust in the one who doesn't change like you and I change within our heart and within our conduct. Point number 3, God not only is good, but he loves the good, because he knows that the bad will harm men, therefore he hates the bad. The anger of God is holy hatred of sin in expression. Some people want an excuse to go to hell, and they are always charging God with folly. They're always charging God with sin. Such blasphemers say that God is not holy because of his anger, his wrath, and the judgments that he executes. But were he to leave evil unpunished, he would not be holy. So if you saw a wild animal racing with slobbering lips, sharp fangs extended to pounce upon one of your little children, would it be sinful for you to step in between you and that child and that wild beast to strike or even slay that animal? Would you not prove the purity of your love by doing anything you could to destroy that beast and to protect your child? Anybody out here? That would not be wrong. That'd be right. That would be a perfect exercise of your love for your child, to protect your child from danger. So likewise, it is not wrong for God to execute judgment. He is righteous to act in indignation, anger, and wrath against sin and sinners who are seeking to harm, to destroy, or kill his people. God's anger against that which is evil is a beautiful manifestation of his holiness. Let's go to Psalm 7. Psalm chapter 7. A long time ago, my wife and I and Brother Kwame went down there after soul winning. I don't know Brother Manny was. Oh, yeah, I think he was there. We went out there. We had a good time. And they had this young kid working at the coffee bistro. And right there, when you guys go down to that bistro, they have a scripture, right? They have a little scripture, little square decor thing. I don't know if we have a little sign like this. But I was asking, hey, man, yeah, let me put a verse on there, because Kalita was there. And I put Psalm 711. I put Psalm 711. Let's read it, and then you'll understand why this guy ended up getting a little uptight, right? Look here, Psalm 711. The Bible says God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. As soon as I put that verse in there, you should have seen this dude's face. I mean, we look exactly like, I don't know if he was Portuguese or what have you. Ironically, his name was Carlos too. And he says, oh, no. God is not angry, man. He's not angry with nobody now. No, we're Jesus now. This, now. I said, no, man, hey, leave that Bible verse alone. He's angry with the wicked every day. Amen. That's what the Bible says. So even supposed believers who are ignorant of the God they worship, they become offended at verses they never studied. Now, that's not my problem. That's his problem. He don't know no better. I'm just trying to tell him, hey, friend, that's the God I worship. He is the God who had enough love for the sinner to die on the cross for their sin. But here's the same God who's still holy on that cross, who will judge you if you refuse him. That's the point. That's all we're saying. Just like you and I are simultaneously able to exercise joy and anger at the same time for something that we're around, God can exercise those feelings simultaneously. Now look at Psalm chapter 5. Again, these are verses in the Bible, and it's good that you're participating in a Bible-based church so you can read now and see for yourself. You're reading it. That's the God you worship. Look at Psalm chapter 5, verse number 4 through 5. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Now, here it is, okay? This is what separates a Bible-believing Christian from a Christian who goes to a mega church or a small church who just believes everything the pastor says or the church culture establishes without anybody going back to the Bible and saying, hey, is this actually true? Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Oh, God doesn't hate nobody. Well, according to the Word of God, you know, that God inspired and preserved, he hates all workers of iniquity. That's not popular, though. That's why we don't have a big old church, because if we teach these things, if we just show the Bible to the hearers and people that are coming, it doesn't make them feel good. And obviously, other assemblies, if they're not constantly reminding of their assembly, this is this God, and this is why they need to get saved, and then living right for God thereafter, it doesn't become as comfortable, because they don't want a God who hates wickedness. They want a God who is just a Teletubby God. Everybody remember Teletubbies? They just make you feel good when you look at their little faces, amen, hanging out over there. They just want a God who doesn't offend, essentially. So, friend, that's the God that you and I believe in, and you better thank God for Jesus Christ, because what did he do? He took all the anger and the wrath of God that was against you. He placed it on him one time, and when you put your faith and trust in him, you know what he did? He forgave you forever. But now we need to be obedient to that God, amen. We don't want to grieve him after we get saved. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 9. The Bible says here, speaking once again of the Son of God, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, talking about the Father, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It would be impossible to truly love what is good without truly hating what is evil. Let's say that one more time. It would be impossible to truly love what is good without truly hating what is evil. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you put your faith in a God who loved righteousness and hated iniquity. That's why he would tell sinners, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon thee. He would always warn the sinner, whoever he forgave, of something else. He doesn't want you to continue doing that. But yet he loved them enough to forbear with them. So there's also that balance of trying our best to forbear. So men who claim that all things are good, that all thoughts, words, deeds, actions are good, are not holy men. Such are perverse and perverted people. A perfect holiness demands a perfect love for that which is good, and a perfect hatred for that which is evil. The God of the Bible possesses this perfect holiness. So before we come to a close, let me go ahead and search up this Bible verse. It's in the back of my mind. I think it's in Psalm 119. Let me go ahead and go there now. Okay, look at this. Psalm 119. We're going to finish with these last two verses, and we'll give you some closing thoughts. The Bible says here in Psalm 119, verse 104, through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Psalm 119, 128, therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Do you know what's going to help you to hate the things that God hates? The more that you meditate upon his precepts, upon the Bible, upon the Word of God. That's the only way that you and I are going to be able to build a mental understanding of, man, I shouldn't do that. Why? Because I could have sworn, I don't remember the verse right now, but I could have sworn I read something in the Bible that God hates that. So why do I even want to do that? Why do I even think about doing that thing like I shouldn't do no more? Why do I want to go drink again? Why do I want to go smoke again? Why do I want to watch things I shouldn't on the cell phone or the computer screen? Why do I want to be secret over here and not be genuine? You know why you and I don't really hate the things that God hates? I'm just going to be real. It's because you're not meditating on his word every day. You're not reading the Bible every day. You're not meditating on the precepts of God every day. I'm not here to tell you to judge you. I'm just being straight with you. So what do you need to do? What do you need to do? Brother Carlos, don't act like I have more knowledge than you. You already know that I'm Brother Moat. I just read the Bible every day. That's all. I just memorize scripture. That's all I do. I just memorize scripture. I don't have all the theological understanding of the whole church history and all this blah, blah, blah. All I do is when you ask me a question, I know where it is because I read the verse. That's all I'm doing. I'm just meditating on his word. My problem is knowing enough of the Bible to obey it. That's my problem. I'm Brother Moat. You can ask Sister Katie. She knows what's up. So what do I want to close with? The God you and I believe in, the God who was crucified on that cross, the God who told his Father, it is finished, the God who said, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, the God who said, whosoever shall call upon the name of Jesus Christ will be saved, that God, he hates certain things. He hates certain sins. He hates the people that commit those sins. So then now that you got saved, you got forgiven, his blood paid for it, you're going to go to heaven when you die. How much more should we then give our heart back to him, our mind back to him, our body, and say, okay, God, thank you for forgiving me. Even though I once was hated of you over here, thank you now for adopting me over here. Help me now to learn the things that you hate so I don't do it no more. Help me now to do the things that you do love so I can do that. Anybody here? That's my prayer for you. Let's go. Father, thank you for the Sunday school hour. Pray, Lord, that the church learns something, God, to stir them up, to motivate them to meditate upon the Bible more. Lord, they know I'm not perfect, God. None of us are perfect, but you are. Lord, would you strengthen, Lord, whatever strength the Christian has here today, and give them just a little bit more, and just a little bit more. And when you see that heart sincere, trying, God, their best to be more obedient to your Bible, God, would you give them just a little bit more umph and energy in that area to do what they need to do for you, God? Thank you so much for everybody here today. Lord, bless the rest of our service time as we're going to continue to meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we'll be back in about 15 minutes. The Lord bless. All right, sister, do we have the candles ready? Do we have the candles ready? Anybody out there? Let's get the candles ready. Let's get the candles ready.